The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
And everyone said, amen. Amen. Good morning. If you'll please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, we'll begin chapter 7. We are trucking through the first letter to the Corinthians by Paul. And unbeknownst to me, why did I even pick this book to teach? It's really been difficult, hasn't it? I mean, this church at Corinth, they were messed up. And look, you guys are the A team. They were absolutely the B team because they just didn't have a clue, did they? As we've been going through the church there and how Paul had been just rebuking them and correcting them and all sorts of things. And so last week we were in the field, in the part of the letter speaking about fornication and adultery and immorality sexually. And that was a tough one for me, by the way. However, I did have a couple moms come up to me and say, you should have put it a little harder there, Pastor. You know, we need to keep those teenagers right. But we made it through, and it was a good lesson, I presume. This week, again, we're going to talk about marriage. And it's a tough one, isn't it? It's just tough. Whenever you talk about marriage, most of the time it's like, oh, man, marriage. Well, you know what? It's in the Bible. We're there at that particular stop in chapter 7, so that's what we're going to do. And so let's stand together. If you're there in chapter 7, give me a hearty amen. Amen. And let's read this together. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote me. Okay, right off the bat, these guys wrote Paul about marriage. Are you kidding me, guys? You wrote the Apostle Paul and asked him about marriage? Yeah, I guess they did. And so, what's Paul say? He says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Can the man say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, you love this area, don't you? Yeah, bring it. Oh, you guys are a bunch of animals. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that who? Oh, yeah. Satan. Right. Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this is as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself. That was just a suggestion. Everyone doesn't have to be like him, single. But each one has his own gift from God. One in a manner and another in that. You see, some of us have the gift of sobriety. I don't. You might. And some do. But not this guy, not this pastor. But I say this as a concession. Anyway, verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Verse 10, now to the married, I command yet not I, but the Lord. Now he's talking to us married folk, and he says, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, or reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, If any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, then let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Father, this is sometimes pretty difficult for us to understand, especially in the 21st century that we live in. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us during this 16 verses. And God, that you would give us all that you would. And Lord, let us remind us, please, that at the end of the day, it's all about grace, peace, and love, about your forgiveness, about your love for us and for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, after addressing his concerns for the Corinthian church, here we come to the second section of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. The second section in chapter 7, wherein the remainder of his letter he will give answers to them regarding six specific things, questions that they had asked him. Remember, I opened it up with saying that they had written him and asked him some of these questions. And if you're a note taker, you jot it down like this. Chapter 7, number one question. Chapter 7 deals with marriage. The number one question they asked Paul when they wrote him this Corinthian letter. Number two, chapters 8 through 10, they ask him about their Christian liberty. The liberties we have. Can we eat meat? Can we drink a beer? Can we watch football? Can we, whatever it is, they might be asking about their liberty. Number three, chapter 11, with church conduct. Number four, chapters 12 through 14, with spiritual gifts. That's when we get into, you know, tongues and words of prophecy and words of wisdom and things like that. He speaks to them about those kind of things. And then number five, chapter 15, was the resurrection of the dead. And finally, number six, the sixth question they ask him, he finally answered in chapter 16 about giving an offering. I recommend not coming then, guys. You know the last two things that get saved on a man? His wallet and his right foot. Wallet, you guys get that? Right foot, you know, speeding. Okay. Now the first question the Corinthian church asked again, Paul was concerning marriage and intimacy in marriage. Now, let me tell you this. Let me say this right from the get-go, right off the front porch. I have to tell you, when I say intimacy, guys, it doesn't mean, you know, woo-hoo, okay? Specifically, it can. But mostly, intimacy is just holding her. Holding her. It doesn't have to lead to anything. Just hold her. Can you do that? No. It's uncomfortable. Well, we'll get to that later. But intimacy more than the marriage bed is, you know, how you treat one another. Holding. Communicating. I know it's a curse word in the male language, but that's what it is. It's the communicating and the holding and spending time and hanging out with on the couch, you know, while they're watching some chick flick and you know you're wanting to turn the channel to Rambo 8. And so that's intimacy when we speak about intimacy in marriage. Well, why? Why was this question? Well, due to the prevalent heresy of the Gnostics. And I want to tell you this, before I get into this little ditty here, that in those days, most men had 2, 3, 4 wives. They just did. The Roman Empire, you know, if you're a Roman, you have 3 or 4 wives. And here's the thing, ladies, it's just horrible. It's just a horrible thing. that these wives were there for actually servants. One would take care of the livestock. One would take care of the house, duties. One would maybe cook. But for intimacy, they would go up to the Aphrodite temple. And I think you guys, we've already talked about that some. It's where all these prostitutes hung out, 1,000 of them. They'd go up there and they'd get their intimacy up there, come back, and then their wives would just do the things that they do as they're supposed to do. It was a horrible thing. It was just completely off the hook. It was just horrible. And so that was going in and on in Corinth. It was a horrible thing. Ephesus, he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, them asking about marriage, knowing that that temple was in the middle of the city. And here in Ephesus, as he's saying in Ephesus, we have this other temple called the Temple of Diana. And we talked about that when we went through the book of Ephesians. And it was just as bad, if not worse. And so these kind of things were part of the culture back then. Well, Paul comes along, he sets everybody right. He put the woman in her rightful place in the family. He said, one woman, one man. That's all there is to it. He says it right there, and he's just like, look, I don't care what the culture says. This is the way that God wants it to be. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. This is the way I want our culture to be. That's what he's saying. You guys, did you see the Supreme Court? Oh, maybe not. But that's just the way it is. The government, the culture was going this way. And Paul said, no, we need to go this way. Not only that, but the religious gurus of the day teaching heresy. It was the Gnostics who believed and taught that anything physical was inherently evil. That's what they taught. That was their baseline. It wasn't Jesus Christ crucified, I guarantee you that. So as a result, whatever one did back in those days with one's body became either evil or immaterial. So this resulted in two extreme reactions, two different beliefs. One group said, since purity in the material realm is impossible, and we can do whatever we want to with our bodies. It's okay. We can just do whatever we want. Kind of like today. The other group, they beat and abused their bodies in an attempt to rid themselves of the evil within. We see that today. Why can't they just get the easy way out? Say, I believe in Jesus Christ, Him crucified. He's forgiven my sins forever. And by the way, the evil I have in me, He'll take care of it because He's put the Holy Spirit in me. I don't have to worry about that. I just love Him. He'll take care of it. He'll convict me when I need to be convicted. I move right along. He has this book He gave me, a life book that I can read. No tearing out the pages. Everything is relevant. Easy. But no, they had these two things saying, look, I do whatever I want to do because I'm evil anyway. And the other one was, no, I beat my life into submission. Certainly like today. Certainly like today. So it is no wonder that because of the cultural confusion, the church had some questions for Paul concerning marriage. I imagine they did. And so let's read the text together, which we already have. And I'll make a few comments, and then we'll go home, and we can practice what we've learned after football. Amen, yeah. Well, verses 1 and 2. Paul will later explain that certain people have a gift whereby they don't have the inclination or need for intimacy. However, Paul also says for everyone else, marriage is the way to avoid the entire realm of immorality. James Vernon McGee says, again, that Paul took women and men out of the Dark Ages and stipulated the right way that God would have a family come together. It was Paul that did this. That he's what God used him as a tool to start this whole thing way back then about the equality of a woman. And so, verses 3 through 5, due to the fact that When two people get married, Paul says, it's our first life lesson, their bodies are no longer their own. Now, I just don't mean this intimately. I also mean this when, you see, when I eat wrong, or there's something this morning, there's something I was working and I had a bruise or something on my ankle, and my wife immediately looked at it. What are you doing? And I got this whole, 10-minute thing about I got to be careful. She put some kind of something on it. She got all this stuff. I think it was a weed. Oh, yes, it was aloe vera. Yeah, some weed she put on there. So see, and then, if a report comes back from my wife that something's wrong, maybe, some report that she went and did, I'd get freaked out. I'm like, what? What? No way. Of course, it's kind of selfish because I couldn't live without her. I just couldn't. It's like, forget it. I just couldn't live without her. I need to go to heaven first, not her. Because if she went to heaven first, you know what? I'd be miserable. I'd have agony in my life. And so we were supposed to, in the light of just not intimacy, but in everything, our bodies are no longer our own. We are one flesh, the Bible says. One flesh. The husband is to give his wife intimacy she desires, and likewise the wife to the husband. I like what Dr. David Jeremiah said the other day. I didn't even know I was going to teach this, so I was listening to him on our radio station, WAOG, The Shield 100.7. I like what it says about every 10 minutes on that station. He hates it too. He says, 100% Jesus, 7 days a week, 100.7. It's like that. At any rate, I believe he stole it from Warren Wiersbe because I read it in one of Warren Wiersbe's books. And I think Warren Wiersbe probably got it from Charles Spurgeon. Who knows? But this is what he said, quote, "The lack of husband and wife coming together for intimacy will give Satan the opportunity to tempt one or both, and the result is tragic." Wow. I wish we believed that. "The deliberate refusal of the marriage bed is not a mark of spirituality, as some teach. It's the cause, many times, of conflict and sin. The key to a healthy marriage is a continued intimacy." And so it is. You can be really mad, at one another. When you have that special time, all that goes away, don't it? It just goes away. There's something about that that God blesses. Years ago, I went to a family reunion, and it was my great-grandfather's 100th birthday. My great-grandmother was 95. She was there. And we all gathered in eastern Tennessee in the mountains, and we were eating, and we were playing music. All our family plays music. And so we were playing music and eating. And then we got down to the question and answer time that we always had for someone that old in our family to give us some experience. After all, he's 100 years old. And so everyone was asking different questions. And my mother, which is the baby of the family, and she always was outspoken and nuts, and she said to him, "Pops, how old do you have to be to quit wanting intimacy with Grandma?" He was rocking in his rocking chair. He's thinking. Finally, he said this, "Lord, girl, you'll have to ask somebody older than me." And so we need to have intimacy. And as I said before, it's not always that which you think, guys. It's basically mostly, especially when you get that age, that you just snuggle. And you know that you've been with your woman. You know that you've been with your man. And it's just something that is just amazing that God blesses. So contrary to the wisdom of the world, which prescribes separation for ailing marriages, the principle of the word is that rather than moving out to find oneself, to discover what one really needs or wants, or to determine what's wrong, God declares husbands and wives are to give themselves to each other. Why? Well, because intimacy binds people uniquely. Before I continue, let me ask you, have you ever heard counselors tell you that? I counseled some people, and they said they went to a secular counselor, and a guy was sitting there, and the counselor continued to go on, and basically he went, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were here to counsel how to get back into marriage. The counselor said, oh, no, it's obvious that you don't need to be, you're not compatible. You need to be separated. I'm just giving counsel on how you're going to handle the separation and divorce. I'd have jumped up and punched them right square in the nose with God's word, of course. What's up with that? You have to find yourself. No, take your honey, take her to dinner, wine and dine her, and make love. And the next morning, everything's good. And continue that on a continual basis. Take her to a yard sale. Take her to, although you're going, oh, no, not those, not a yard sale. A swap meet, oh, no. But something, take her to a chick flick, whatever. You guys need intimacy. That's what intimacy is all about. Every time my wife asks me if we'd like to go down to the Sunrise Theater, I tell her, I said, okay, honey, just give me a minute, and I'll go in the bathroom and cry like a baby. Because I know we're headed for a, cry movie. But I go, why is that? Because I know she loves it. And, deep down, come on, guys, we like it too a bit, don't we? Come on, And so intimacy, a continued intimacy, check this out, instills trust, love, security, faith, and reinstills the soulmate effect. It does. Now that's continued. And this doesn't mean, as I said before, physical. It means all those things. Let me explain just a little further. I think you'll get the picture. 1 Peter 3:7 says this. It should come up on the board. I will read it for you. There it is. Wives, likewise, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as is to the weaker vessel, as to being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Okay, well, there's a bunch of stuff in there. That's a whole message to us guys, especially about their prayers being hindered. However, let's look at husbands likewise dwell with them with what? What's that word, guys?
Understanding.
Understanding. Now, when I go to the Greek, the original language, where it's supposed to be, it means know or study. You know we're supposed to study our wives? Did you know that? We're supposed to study our wives. Look, God never told the women to study us. You know why that is? It's very obvious. On the first day, you get what you get. Not to study much for us. That's what you get. That's him. That'll be him the rest of his life, Ladies, they change daily. Daily. You need to study them. Study them. You have to. God tells you have to. And in fact, you see, men, when we're first married, we have a PhD in studying our wives. A PhD. We study them all the time. We know what they like. We know exactly what they like to eat and where not to go and where to go in the conversation. I mean, we're studying them. That's all we think about is them. We study everything about them. We have a PhD in our wives because we're studying them. We want to know them. A few years go by, maybe 3, 4, 5. I don't know. But now, we have a PhD in TV, football. We have a PhD in work, hobbies. We have a PhD in everything else except for our wives. We don't study them anymore. Guys, women are like the medical profession. Continued education is required every day. They change so quick, I don't know. It just spins my head. I wake up in the morning, she's one girl. Come home in the evening, she's a total another one. Got to start all over. Study. You know that. And if they just tell us what we need to know, but they don't, they talk in riddles many times, guys. They just do. Should I say this? I'm gonna tell it. It's like the guy that comes home, right? His wife says, come here. Brings him in the bedroom, says, there's some underwear laying in the middle of the room. She says, are those your underwear? He's like, well, if they're not, we got a bigger issue. Just tell me what you want us. Tell me. Just say, pick your underwear. No, but she asked me, are those your underwear? You see, we have to study our wives. You ladies, just tell us what she wants to do. That's good. Don't talk in riddles. You see, that's the way God made us, and that's what we have to do and need to do. It's just required. And by the way, ladies, wives, in short, say yes to the marriage bed, and we will study, and you will say yes, and that's our relationship. But the man is not to run to the temple of Aphrodite. That's sin. In your mind, pornography, whatever it might be, the girl that you see out there, and you just go, you know, you're looking and looking and you're looking, and your wife finally goes, had enough of that, and stomps your foot and says, what are you doing? You've been there, I'm sure you have. It's just sin. You just go, well, she had a booger on her nose. Liar. Don't go there. Paul says don't go there. That's exactly what he's saying here. The only motive for marriage is love. Not sex, but love. I'm convinced that Paul had known the love of a good woman and a great and good woman. So many of the great men in Scripture knew the love of a woman. There are Adam and Eve, of course, Jacob and Rachel, Boaz and Ruth, David and Abigail. Man, that was a great one. Abigail was something else. Read the story sometime. Guys, here's your homework. Go home, find the story of David and Abigail, and then read it to your wife. Oh, wow, she'll be crying. You'll be confused, but hey, you'll make some points. Wonderful love story there. Matter of fact, it was Abigail who told David, the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. That's amazing. It is said of John Wesley that when he came to America, he was not a saved man. He left his wife in England, came to America to be a missionary to convert Indians. He once said, I'll convert the Indians, but who will convert John Wesley? The story goes that the crown in England had sent to America this nobleman, John Wesley. Due to the terrible customs of that day, the nobility was entitled to marry the finest, and he had married a woman back in England of striking beauty and strong personality, and also was an outstanding Christian. The story continues and says, then there came into their colony at the time some beautiful, young, fiery missionary woman. And these two, John Wesley and her, fell in love. The story says there was no physical contact, but just working from day to day, they fell in love. But she said, no, John, no. God has called you to go back to England to do some great service for him. You are a married man. It was she who sent John Wesley back to England to marry the Methodist Church and to stay married to his Christian wife. Back in England, Wesley was converted. And she, that missionary woman, was his inspiration to come back to his wife and marry the Methodist Church and bring the Methodist Church to where it is today. Behind every great man, my church, my friends, is a great or greater woman. You can take that to the bank, because it is. And ladies, you should be up to that statement, knowing. There's been some men come to me and say, well, my wife needs to be obedient to me. The Bible says she needs to be obedient to me, obey me. Where does it say that? Could you please show me that in the Bible? That's another misnomer. What's up with these people that just put like, godliness is close to cleanliness? Huh? Or the other way around, sorry. It's like, I've never read that in the Bible. Where is that in the Bible? Yeah. I'm like, where does it say? Do you ladies need to obey me? I said that one time to my wife. That's the last time I ever said that to her. I didn't eat for a month. No. He says that they're to submit. Now, do you know what that word means? It means to respond. Do you know that? Respond. You know what? Who's the initiator? Now, nowadays, who knows? Because it's all jacked up. But who is supposed to be the initiator in the relationship? Of course, the man is. The man says, "Hi, honey. Want to go out with me?" You know, the man is the initiator. Nowadays it's probably different, but very rarely have I, you see a woman walking up to a guy and saying, "Hey, you're pretty cute. You want to go out on a date?" No, usually it's the man that initiates it. As I said before, I know women's lib and all the other stuff. You know, I dig it. I like it. It's awesome. But you know what? This whole thing with initiation, I still think it should be the guy's job, because that's the way God made us. We initiate things. And then the responder is who? The woman. They respond. Listen, you look at 9/10 of the marriages nowadays, if they've been married 5 years or more, and I didn't get this statistic, the woman always says, "I love you." You're going out the door to work? Very rarely, after 5 years of marriage, does a man go, "Oh, I forgot to tell her I loved her. I better go find her and tell her I love you, honey, before I go dig ditches." No, they don't get it. The woman always says, "I love you." I know in my house, most of the time, I try to get it out before she does. Never happens. Now listen, last night, my granddaughter stayed with us, 9-year-old. She does that kind of thing. She says, "Papa, you didn't say you love me like you always do." "Oh, you know, before we went to bed. Oh, I'm sorry, honey, I love you." "I love you too." Couldn't wait to hear it. See, she couldn't wait for Papi to tell her I loved her. She was waiting for that before she went to bed. The same guys, the same shoe with your wife. She's just waiting. So she ain't getting it. So you are the one, she's the one that has to say it. Usually, we're supposed to initiate that. "I love you, honey." Okay. Now, when we do initiate that, does she ever go, "Oh, okay, whatever"? She's the responder. She always says, "I love you." Unless you really ticked her off, then she'll go, "Save it." That's an Italian thing, by the way, let you know. Responder. She's the responder. She responds to you. You lead, she responds. That's submit. But if you don't lead, I had a guy come to me one day and said, "You know, Pastor Ben, my wife's just a cold woman." I said, "Man, why are you admitting that you're a lousy husband right now? That you can't lead? That you just got a bad marriage?"
Really?
A.W. Tozer said something very brilliant. He said, "If you have a bad marriage after 5 years, it's the man's fault, always." You got 5 years, guys, to get it right. You can't get it right by then, it's your fault. Sorry. It's just the way it is. We're the leader. She responds. Don't tell me every marriage you've ever seen that the man, as soon as they say, "I do," the woman goes, "Okay, it's my job. I'm the leader." No, she follows. What we do, we mess it up. We give them the leadership. We don't respond. We don't lead. We start just responding. They have to lead. And then you wonder why the United States is so, in our marriage, it's so messed up. Even Christians, 51%, 52% now, I understand, are divorced. Guys, we need to lead godly with godliness and have our wives to respond to that, because that's what they like. They dig it. That's what's in them. That's what God's put in them. They dig it. They understand it. They want to do it. They don't want to lead. It's not in them to lead. They might say it is, but it's not. You guys need to lead. They lead in the Word of God and lead in watering her with God's love, and it all works out. She responds to you. Well, I beat you up enough, and so let's move on. Verse 6, I find that chapter 7 is most interesting chapter for many reasons, not the least of which is that, well, throughout chapter 7, Paul's discussion on marriage, we see that Paul's offering his own opinion quite freely and quite often there. Paul's example, as in verse 6, shows us there's a place for us to share our opinion in the Word of God, as long as the people understand the difference between our personal persuasion and the infallible Word of God, by the way, when we're speaking about our own opinion. In fact, check this out, the context should always line up with God's Word. Now, so we have a life lesson 3. Our opinion should always line up in context with God's Word. You cannot say, well, my opinion, my interpretation of the Word is that, you know, abortion's cool. It's all right. Matter of fact, we need to encourage it. See, that's way out of context. That's just false. And so when you're giving your own opinion, as Paul did, make sure that it's in the context of God's Word. That God would say, yeah, that's pretty good, Paul. That's I could go with that. It's all right. It's an opinion. It's like, you can do it if you want, but you better do it because I'm telling you, just like the Fram oil filter commercial, pay me now or pay me later. And so there is a time point that we can do that, verse 7, although verse 7 tells us he was single at the point, at this point that we're speaking of in verse 7, there are two strong indications that Paul had been married previously. Number one, as they do this day, the rabbis taught that God commanded us rabbis to be fruitful and multiply. There in Genesis, if you're taking notes, Genesis 1:28. It was given to all holy men, all godly men. Therefore, they said, whoever didn't marry, have children, violated the commandment. And concerning the law, in Philippians 3:6, it gives us an indication that Paul followed the law letter by letter, you know, the Torah. Secondly, Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish Supreme Court. Now, to be a member of the 70-member body, one had to be married, because the Jews believed that he who was married was more prone to mercy. And so the obvious question is, well, then what happened to Paul's wife? Did he run her off? Did she run off? Did she die? What's the deal? Well, some suggest she died. However, history tells us and weighs in on this, on the side that the premise that his wife left him after he converted to Christianity. I'm going to take that that's probably what happened. He because even today, if you know, the biggest thing with Jews is that if they become completely Jews and say, hey, I believe in Christ and that's my Messiah, the biggest fear for them is their family. That their family will turn their backs on them. It's awful, but it happens. Now, Jesus gives us insight into verse 7. When Jesus referred to the gift, this gift of being celibate, in verse 7, of which Paul speaks when he said, when he talked about this whole celibacy thing in verse 7. Now, Matthew 19, 11 and 12, he says this, but he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. That would hurt. Amen, guys? And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. And so, in short, Jesus said, some of us are born without a need or desire to be married. We just don't, it's not really into it. I don't know if it's low testosterone back in those days, or if God just put something in there that said, I'm saving you for the kingdom. Now you look at priests, and especially back in the day that Paul was, and after you have priests and you have those that monks that just wasn't into it. They just didn't have that heart. And so then Jesus talked about that. Others, again, King's harem was involuntarily made that way. Finally, Jesus said that there are some that eunuchs in the sense that they say, I'm not going to become involved with a woman in order that I might focus on the kingdom of God. And so, Paul was speaking that there's different strokes for different folks, and God basically gives them that. Now, as most of us, we're not in that category, but there are some that are. Well, verse 9, 8, 9, so if you are a place where you can live by yourself, Paul says, good for you. I wish all men were like that, he says. Living in single-mindedness and in freedom. However, Life Lesson 4 tells us, although Paul enjoyed his single state, verse 9, he knew it was better for someone to get married than to burn with passion. Amen, guys? It just is. So what Paul's saying, he says, look, if you can't contain yourself, if you don't have any control at all, get married. It's better than just running all over the place acting like animals. It's just better that you get married. Now, it looks like he's saying something different than get married for love. But let me tell you guys, many, many, many times when you're growing up, when you're young, you can't determine the difference between love and lust. That's just the way it is with us. And you go, I love. I have a cousin now, and he's like, I'm in love. My dad says, no, he's in lust. He goes, no, I'm in love. No, you're in lust. Well, maybe a little. But I'm in love, kind of a thing. And I think God allows that because it brings it together. It kind of brings everything together. And look, that's a good thing because God says if you burn, get married. Just get married. Don't, because that's going to take you out and take you down. And so find a woman that you can love and satisfy that, can put the flame out, so to speak, so you won't be burning with passion. And such would be and is the normal pattern for the vast majority even today. Verse 10, we need to hurry up. We only have 5 minutes. In verse 10, Paul now turns to the married and says, wives, do not leave your husbands, period. That's what he says. And the same for the husbands. Gang, marriage is like a violin. It doesn't work without strings. But even when the music stops, the strings are still attached. Amen? That's the way it is. Well, verse 11, after saying, under no circumstance should a wife leave her husband, guess what? Paul then gives instructions to the wife who does leave her husband. Now, why would he do this? Because, folks, he knows, God knows, they're realistic. Although leaving is against the heart of the Lord and the commandment of God, Paul and God knew the frailty of our flesh. And stuff happens, man. We're just getting the flesh and we don't do things we should do. And so it ends up in one leaving the other. And so, folks, look, let me give you encouragement here. Because according to the statistics, 51% of us have been divorced. If you've been divorced, know this. Contrary to some churches, doctrines, it's not the unforgivable sin. Did you check that out? I want you to know that from here. The grace and love and mercy of God says it's not the unforgivable sin. Oh, you messed up big time. But it's not the unforgivable sin. Know that. It just isn't. You can obtain repentance and forgiveness. Of course, I believe the right heart is necessary. The right heart. You have a divorce and the rest of your life, you just keep running around and married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, married and divorced, and you just run around and nothing's your problem. Nothing's your fault. Have you ever encountered anyone like that? Yeah. But you need to have the right heart. Remember, 1 John 1:9 says what? We know that, right? We know that scripture. He says, all of us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Cool.
That's grace, love, and mercy. That's what God's all about. He doesn't want us to live in that kind of a lifestyle. And so we just ask him. You see, the consequence of divorce is a torn up life. I don't know anyone that's ever gone through divorce that says, oh, that was great, I want to do it again. Never. The consequence is that you never get married again, okay? The consequence is that you just went through hell. Amen? Yeah. It's just awful. It's worse than death. It's a living death. The kids and everything else. And I don't want to conjure up a bunch of stupid stuff this morning in us, but it just is. That's the consequence. However, it's important what happens after the consequence. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Just this. You see, the question should be to you, should be, is there room for restoration? Have you tried restoration? Are you repentant and broken over your fractured marriage? Are you seeking God, seeking godly scriptural counsel? Are you plugged into a loving Bible teaching fellowship? I believe with all my heart, if you are and you have been divorced, God is really ready and willing to heal you. And remember, God is a God of second chances. What am I saying? Am I saying if you get a divorce, you never can get married again? Absolutely not. It's not the unforgivable sin. But what I am saying, if you've had a divorce, it's what happens after that mandates your life. We should be broken. We should be repentant. We should try to get back and do the restoration. But if you can't, continue on with godliness. Continue on to finding a plugged into a church that is Bible-believing and loving, and just continue one step at a time, and God will give you another chance if it so happens. And so I hope you understand in my heart and the heart of Christ. I don't believe God has ever, in any sin that we've ever committed, has ever held it against us for our entire life. He forgets it, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. Now, our exes will not forget, no way. But you know what? God does. He forgets it. If we're repentant, if our heart is set, if we're broken and we seek him, and then he will tell us what to do. Some, I know, that's been divorced never wants to be married again. I get that. I understand that. And some, no, they get married again because God, you know, there's something there that happens, and the circumstances are that there's all kinds of repentance, and they fall on their face, and they, you know, look into God. And so the consequence, it's horrible. It's horrible. It's not the unforgivable sin. But be careful. It's a jagged edge. And by the way, you can have your own opinion on that. It's okay. It's fine. Marriage is very, very, very important, folks. Especially after you're saved. Especially after you're saved. Treat it like it should be. Now, according to this passage, your wife said, never leave her husband. There's only two options, to remain married or to return to her husband. Let me explain that a little bit. Ladies, if you're in a bad relationship and there's adultery, or there's, yeah, you're married to a drunken husband, or the other way around, and you divorce, and then later down the road, you remarry, you're in a Christian family. I have heard evangelists, this lady told me once, that evangelists told her she needs to get out of that marriage and go back to her original marriage so she can go to heaven. Well, this fellow that was telling me this said eventually she went stark crazy into a mental institute. That's the worst advice I've ever heard in my life. Wherever you're at, if you're in a Christian environment, and you're just stay there. The past is the past. And some evangelists or some churches or some teachers will teach that you need to, you know, leave what you're doing there and go back to the original one and all the rest. My advice to you is to stay where you're at and love Jesus. Again, giving his opinion, Paul says in verse 12 and 13, who gets saved is not to divorce or drive away his unbelieving spouse. In fact, let's go back to verses 1 and 2 in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. That'll come up on the board. Basically, what it says is this. Ladies, because of your obedience to the word, they could be won back. They could be won for Christ. Do you know that? Because of your conduct, you can bring your spouse to the Lord if he's non-believing. You see, back in Corinthian day, and as of today, many people, they get saved. One of the spouses. Well, the other spouse isn't saved. Matter of fact, the other spouse is like, oh, that church man. And they start talking, or he or she starts talking about the church, and they're taking them away. What are they doing down there at Calvary Chapel? It's a weird place down there. What are they doing? Plus, they must be drinking some joy juice, because when they go out the door, they're all happy. And so they got this thing, you know, and Paul says, don't be leaving them or her. Hang in there, because maybe by your conduct, you can win them to Christ. Gail Irwin, I don't know if any of you know Gail Irwin, but he's a famous teacher and really funny guy. He writes a lot of books about different things. Very funny guy, but very good teacher of God's Word. Wears these big suspenders. We had him here a couple of times at the chapel. He tells the story of when he was teaching in a church that there's this couple. And this lady would come all the time to church. But her husband, his name was Jake. He was a mean guy. He threatened to beat up the deacons many times. And he just was brutal, not on her, not physically, but just wouldn't, like, he would run her down and take the apple pie she baked for the pot bless. You're not taking that stuff, you know, to that church down there. This went on for years and years. Finally, one day, Jake shows up. He's sitting in the front row. All the deacons are horrified. They think they're going to get beat up because this guy was huge. And so he's sitting there and he's listening. And Gail said he taught his best lesson. He pouted Christ and him crucified. He continued, went overtime like I'm doing a bit. And guess what? At the end of it, Jake gets up, gives his life to Christ. Well, afterwards, at the pot bless, he asked Jake, he said, Jake, he said, what did I say? Just tell me, just for my own benefit, so I'll know, so I can do it again. What did I say at a particular time there in the message that really pricked your heart that you decide, I want to give my life to God? He said, absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, if you were to win a couple more minutes, I would have got up and left. Really? Well, then what caused you to get saved? What caused me to get saved is my wife. For 10 years, I was against her going to church. For 10 years, I tried to break her from Jesus Christ. For 10 years, I just was completely an idiot. And it dawned on me, God, whatever she's got, I want. So I came and got it, because I want what she's got. Wow. Wow. So ladies, there you have it. Guys, the same way. It says that they... non-believing husband and wife is sanctified by the believing spouse. It doesn't mean that the non-believer will be automatically saved. No, it just means because they're hanging out with the believer, they get blessed. God blesses the believer. It's like you're, I hate to say this, but you got too close to the hand grenade. The hand grenade wasn't for you, but just the scrapbook kind of got over on you a little bit. That kind of a thing, you know? You're there in the family that the spouse... there, the believing spouse gets blessed, and so you do too. That's what Paul's saying. She is sanctified or set apart or blessed simply because they're linked to a believer. Concerning this phrase, because God has called us to peace there in verse 15. If a man is blatantly mistreating his wife, I don't tell her to tough it out like some might. No, I say God has called you to get out now. We'll have to see what happens. However, now, having said that, we are not to use the argument of peace as an excuse to walk out of a marriage we feel is less than perfect. What is that saying that I hate with all my heart? What's it? What is it? Uncontrollable, unresolvable. See, you guys know, don't you? You know, maybe not because you're divorced. I know he's not divorced, but he had it like that. You know why? Because it's so prevalent in the United States today. Oh, she don't make my pancakes right. I'm out of here. We just don't talk about the same things like we used to. It's an abuse of that. I don't think unless you're physically abused or abject, neglected. You know, just completely neglected. If your marriage is tough and full of heartache, my word and God's word to you is to stay. Gang, I'm sure if you travel to enough counselors, you'll find one that says, yeah, it's okay, leave. It's okay. I know someone that went to a United Way. They thought it was Christian. And as soon as they walked in there and had a little, you know, counseling, it went about 10 minutes, the counselor said, oh, yeah, you guys, you don't even need to be married. I don't even know why you got married. Start looking for a different place. It's unbelievable nowadays. So finally, you need to be careful. If you travel through this realm that they tell you to leave one another, be very, very careful. Far too many marriages break up due to a failure to take into account the full counsel of God. Remember, most Bible-believing churches have good counseling and good prayer. Good prayer. Flagstaff, Arizona, there's this lady. She got saved. Her husband was a drunk. He would come to pick her up after church every single Sunday. He'd be out there drunk, drinking the whole time church was going on. And by the time she got out there, he'd just move over and she would drive because he was so drunk. As a matter of fact, he'd get out and he'd say, hey, he'd be talking to all the deacons today, what's that? Drunk. She stayed with him. That man today, he's a missionary. Got saved, didn't he? Unbelievable. I never would have thunk it. You know how many times the counsel for her to get out, to leave him? Numerous times. And now they share the glory of being missionaries. Awesome. And so in closing, God tells us to stay married, stay intimate, study each other continually, and flat out just love each other always. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.